You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of the Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And the lame man which was healed, Peter and John and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered and said unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or wholeness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. You denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I would that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, in order that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And you are the children of the prophets, and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God has raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from his iniquities." In the name of the Lord, add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word, and his grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. And now, Father God, once again at the outset, we want to pause just for this second to acknowledge afresh the privilege that we have here to come aside from the hurry and the rush of other things and to set our heart and our mind as the Holy Spirit energizes to the things that are eternal. Recognizing our limitations, therefore, and our constant need of cleansing, we want to thank you for the efficacy of the blood of Christ that accomplishes all this, so that now we can wait upon you with a true realization that you will have your way in every mind and heart here. That the Holy Spirit now, in doing His office work, will hold up Thy great Son before us, that You rebuke the evil one, nothing be here to hinder. Bless to these ends, Father God, as You work out Your purposes here and now, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. As much as you can, and I know that's impossible in a perfect sense, but as much as you can, if you can sit this morning with Peter back yonder 2,000 years ago as a Jew, and we Gentiles have not all of those outward forms of religion that they had, although some of the grave clothes still exist. But as much as you can, get into the spirit of that so that you can appreciate what took place in the second sermon that Peter preached after Pentecost. In our reading of our text this morning, you'll notice that in the first couple of verses we're told that Peter and John went up to the Temple Beautiful at 3:00 in the afternoon. That was the hour of prayer. That was the hour, of course, when our Lord broke the silence and said, "It is finished." It's interesting to note, as we go through this book of Acts, that the church today proclaims so loudly that our birthplace took place here at Pentecost, the sermon we had last week. And yet, today, we don't find Christian preachers going down to the temple down here. We don't find them practicing the things that were practiced. Did you ever ask yourself why? You see, truly, our Lord, speaking about human beings, speaks of us as sheep. We follow leaders. And this is not to ignore leaders, but not to be gullible. One day you will stand before the bema seat of Christ if you are a child of God. The lost will not stand there, but God's people will. And you will give an account of your stewardship, not based upon what I said, not based upon what some of the great man said, but what thus saith the Lord. This will be your account. So it's a sobering thing when you begin to realize that here we're looking at history, not the beginning of something new, but the closing out of something. You remember that last week we saw in the first sermon that Peter preached, he quoted from the book of Joel, "It shall come to pass in the last days," not the beginning of something new, but something that was about to be brought to a conclusion. Now Peter picks up with the same thinking as he enters the temple. And in going so, they found a man there who had been there for 40 years. In chapter 4, turn over to chapter 4 and verse 22, you'll find out he was 40 years of age. It's interesting that how God uses numbers very consistently too. Because if you go through the history of Israel, you find out that their testing times were always in periods of 40. Here was a man born a cripple from his birth. And from that very time, he became a beggar. They put him outside the temple. No deformed person could enter the temple. He'd been sitting there for 40 years begging. His testing time had come. And Peter John took note of him because he was had his hand out for some money. Peter is his spokesman because he is the one that was given the authority to use the keys to open up the kingdom. And he said, "Silver and gold have I none." He knew what the man wanted. "But such as I have, I give unto thee." Arise and walk. And the fellow hesitated. Peter reached down and touched him by the hand. This is Peter's faith, not the man's. Because he was looking for a handout. And all of a sudden he jumped up and leaped. And you know the first thing he did? He ran in the temple. 40 years, that man been wanting to go in that temple, and he went. After the service, the people repaired to Solomon's porch. That was a mammoth building. In fact, it was the largest building there. You'll see as a result of Peter's preaching. We'll see that next week. 5,000 men responded to Peter's message. So you can get an idea the size of that porch and how he could expound this word from there. But the people were all amazed, you see, because why? Well, they'd seen that beggar there for 40 years. They knew who he was. And Peter, real quickly, calls attention to the fact that they shouldn't be surprised, inasmuch as just a week before they'd heard Peter preach before. And they'd seen the marvel of people hearing language spoken in their native tongue from all over the world at the Feast of Pentecost. And now a great miracle is performed here. And he reminds them that it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God manifest in the flesh in his Son, Christ Jesus. It was his authority that made that man whole. And that gets down to the nitty-gritty now. Verse 13. This one that performed this, you delivered and denied him in the presence of Pilate. You know, when you first come into the realization of who Christ is, you recognize not necessarily so much as Israel's cause, because our Lord told Pilate that the greater sin was those who delivered him into his hand. Nevertheless, it did not free Pilate from guilt either. And we Gentiles, there comes a time, just like in Israel's case, we're with a crowd, and there were those in the crowd that hollered, "Crucify him." To the lost, this will be the question that God will put to them. What did you do with my son? But before you can appreciate what needs to be corrected in all of our lives, you need to understand the guilt. And this is the sin of the whole world. He really lays it on Israel, notice. You not only denied the Holy One and the just, you desired a murder to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof you're witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this soundness of the presence of y'all. Now he softens the blow a little bit. And now, brethren, I would that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foreshowed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Let that take a hold of you. You're a Jew now, and you're in that audience, and you hear that statement. As Peter writes about in his epistle, that all the prophets of the Old Testament who wrote concerning this great salvation, this grace to be offered, desired to look into what God had to reveal concerning the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, Peter's just announced that all the prophecies concerning the suffering Messiah have been fulfilled. And you're a Jew, you're in the crowd, and he's just accused you of murder. By this time, you begin to get a little uneasy. And Peter, the Holy Spirit energizing Peter, recognized. He softens the blow. He said, well, you did this in ignorance. If you accuse a man of being a participant in that, today he would almost laugh at you because he said, well, I had no part in that. You see? But when you reject him, you become a part of that crowd. Even though you've done it in ignorance all these years, you see. The Jews, the pattern of how God deals with people all the way through history. You can imagine the reaction of these people when they said, now, he goes on to say, and now, brethren, I know you did this in ignorance. Now, here's what you can do to turn things around. Repent ye therefore and be converted in order that your sins be blotted out. The times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restoration of all things. If you take a pencil and circle that word restitution with the times of refreshing, this was the question that Peter asked in the first chapter. Will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And our Lord did not say yes or no. He said it's in the Father's authority, which implies a condition. Here was the condition. If Israel would receive their Messiah now, even though they were guilty of murder, God would restore all things and then send Jesus Christ back. But notice the order. Israel must be restored as a spiritual entity because they are God's plan and the revealed plan of God to evangelize the Gentile nations. This was what was at stake. It requires a spiritual restoration. Now, it's a sad commentary on Christendom today, in particular in the field of prophecy, what is talking about the second coming of Christ. And that should be. But nevertheless, they leave out the most potent part of it all. Namely, that Israel must be restored spiritually before the Lord Jesus Christ can ever come back. And the Bible is clear on the matter when it tells us that truly Elijah shall come and restore all things to Israel. You don't hear anything about that. This, you see, Israel is the key to prophecy. Because Israel's back in the land unbelief, people are talking about that as a prophetic fulfillment. Israel is dead spiritually. The book of Hosea calls them Lo-Ami, not my people. And they will not be his people until God restores them spiritually. And Elijah will do just that. He'll do a marvelous work. I may not live to see it, but most of you will. You see Israel restored as a national people, a people on fire for God. A people who will do what the Gentile nations have failed to do for 2,000 years. All of this must take place before the Lord ever comes back to this planet. So what we're hearing today in the field of prophecy is premature. There's a lot of things going to have to happen, brethren. As I say, most of you will see it in your lifetime. Ben and I may not make it, but the rest of you got a good chance to. In fact, I was reminded of that this morning. I kind of believe that that's right. I've been going downhill so long. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I'll beat you there, that's all. The point of it is, put yourself now in the position of those Jews, because you are in that position if you don't know Christ, even though he's speaking to Israel. Our guilt may not be as direct as theirs was, but our guilt is there nevertheless. And you can just sense the, if you get in the spirit of what's said there, you can sense the uneasiness in this crowd. In answer to Peter's question, will you at this time restore again? Yes. If you will respond. We'll see next week that the apostles must have been thrilled high heaven. Because we read, and we'll see that next week, we read that 5,000 men, we don't know how many women and children responded. It's kind of ironic that today women are crying about their rights. Then they weren't even recognized back there. You know, the only rights that they have today, the true rights, are the rights that Christ Jesus gave them. I don't hear any of these feminists hollering about that and praising God for the rights that they have. That ought to tell you something. In fact, the matter is, most of them who are the leaders of these right movements, if you look at what they stand for, you kind of doubt that they even know the Lord. See? The reason that they have a right to holler is because of him. I'm not saying that they haven't been abused, but nevertheless, they should recognize their authority, because there is no authority that is not under authority. Always remember that, beloved. It's just your opinion up until you come under authority. That's all. I have no right to say anything to you at all about these things until I put myself under the authority, don't you see? I have to be under authority. Every problem in life is this way. Every difficulty you have is because of your rebellious nature. You will not recognize authority. Look at it. We'll be seeing that a little more tonight. The laws, the law and nature. We're going to look at that tonight. Your problems, 99 and 100% of them, are all caused by yourself. You look at it deeply, you'll find out. See? The laws of sowing and reaping still work, beloved. They don't quit. Just like the law of gravity. Obedience, you see, well, let me put it from another angle so as I can get the point across to you. We hear a lot about love today. The only true love is obedience. If you love me, what? Obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Make no mistake about that. The world is trying to appease through sacrifice. That won't work. You see? You want your way. But you know the true liberty of life comes in the liberty that comes through Christ. And how's this? You shall know the what? And the truth does what? Makes you a free man. God is not calling us to obey, to become slaves in the sense of crawling. He's calling us like a mother would deal with her three-year-old child to obey. Not for the child's enslavement, but for the child's betterment, you see. You show me a home that's been disciplined from a child up, I'll show you a wonderful family. You see, obedience. That's the true mark of love. And true love never fails. You can see what's being propagated as love today is not love at all. Because it's failing every time you turn around. You see? Now, he's calling upon the nation to respond. If you do this, then God's going to do that. And again, put yourself in that Jew's shoes there. All the scriptures concerning the suffering Messiah have been fulfilled. That's what verse 18 tells us. Now, to the Jew, looking at scripture prophetically, the next thing on the calendar was the glorified Messiah coming back in all his glory. If you believed what Peter said in that crowd, and you knew that was coming, that he'd be coming back as your Messiah, as your Savior, or as your judge, what would have been your reaction if you really believed that? You see? I think I know what he asked. I know what your reaction would have been. He said, repent now. That means turn around. You've been going the wrong direction. That's what that repent means. Turn around. We're going to go this way. Instead of being away from God, we're going to go forward. See? And God made him a promise. You do this, your sins will be what? Blotted out. Hidden in the deepest sea. And I can say this because every Jew would understand this. When the prophecy spoke of the blotting out of sin of Israel, went along with it was this, it to be hidden in the deepest sea, never to be remembered against you. Removed as far as the east is from the west. You see? You're a Jew. You've been nurtured on that. Obedience, you see, is what it's called. Do this. If you do, God will send the times of refreshing, the restoration of all things, the hopes of all the nations through the ages. It's a sad commentary, although on this particular occasion there was a great in-gathering. But the history of the book of Acts is the failure of that nation to enter in to that glorious time. It was theirs right then. Notice the words carefully. There's no hint as to any 2,000 years. Verse 9, the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the restoration. So, you, a Jew, if we respond, it means that every Jew of us will be enlightened, will be restored to perfection in God's eyes. That was everything turned on, hinged on that, don't you see? Had Israel responded, history would have been a different story. They didn't, as we can look back in retrospect. But you know, God's still faithful. He said, if you can break my covenant, not they broke it, but if God could break it, he said the sun won't come up. The moon will stop shining. And it's still out there. When Israel's restored, it began exactly where the book of Acts closed. Exactly, that's where history will begin. There's no reason for the book of Acts to close abruptly like it does. Just go right up to Rome and it stops like that. But you see, that promise is not 2,000 years away. He said, I'll send him right now. I'll restore you and send him back. You can see how all that hung in the balance there. And just to re-fortify them, he says, on the mouth of all the prophets since the ages began. Verse 22, Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God rise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever you shall say unto you. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet She'll be what? Boy. You know, just after that statement, 40 years later, God wiped Jerusalem out. Almost 1.5 million Jews died in that Holocaust. There were 95,000 left that Rome took back with them and made slaves out of them. Why? They had every opportunity in the world. God sent his own son. They rejected him. He sent his prophets. They rejected him. And for 2,000 years almost, that nation has been spiritually dead. And they've been persecuted from pillar to post. Read the first chapter of Isaiah. You'll see where they about where they are right now. And thank God it says in there that they've been beaten to a pulp and they still won't turn. And then you hear the small, still voice of God say to them, come now, after all these beatings, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white like wool. Call is still there, still going out. And Elijah, of course, will actually accomplish what's been lacking all these years. All the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. That's a very prophetic time, you see. The last days, as Peter put it last week. You're the children of the prophets of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. See, the world also, as far as the revealed plan of God was concerned, the world's hopes still looked to Israel to be the channel, as far as they knew. And unto you first, that's why it went to them, God raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from his iniquities. Israel needs to be turned. We as an individual need to be turned. That's what turning is, turning back to God. You know, it would have been a sad thing, though, if God didn't have a hidden purpose. After dealing with all these years of patience with him, finally destroying the temple at Jerusalem, as far as the revealed plan was concerned, we poor Gentiles had no hope whatsoever. Without hope, without God in this world. That's what Ephesians tells us. But then, we read that a revelation was given to the Apostle Paul called the dispensation of the mystery. A sacred secret. That's what the word mystery means. A secret that was hidden from to deal with us Gentile dogs and to those Jews who would receive it in sovereign grace. Hence, today, we do not speak about the law of Moses, but we speak about the grace of God that's offered to every individual. This is the message that we have for the lost, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. If you listen to the voice of our Lord in the days of his flesh, listen carefully. I'm sent to none save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Today, to the world, each individual, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. Why? Because he, Christ, he became sin. He who knew no sin, in order that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you see. In other words, When Christ died on that tree 2,000 years ago, all of my sin was imputed. I'll use the word computed, since we use a computer today. It was all laid on Him. Every rebellious act of my life, past, present, and future, was laid upon Him there at Calvary. And I died with Him, and my life is now hid with Him. And when He's made manifest, I'll be made manifest with Him in glory. That's the hope I have. These Israelites missed their calling at that time. And God, in His hidden purpose now, has come forth with a revelation. After the close of the book of Acts, we have a complete new revelation from the throne room of God called the mystery, that great secret, hidden from before the foundation of the world. If you read carefully in the textual work of Scripture, you find that the revealed plan of God is always in the context of things since or from the foundation of the world. But the hidden purpose is always in the context of things before the foundation of the world. So you and I, if you're here with Christ in your heart this morning, you and I were in the foreknowledge of God in His hidden purpose before the foundation of the world, before any covenants were ever made with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or anybody else. God put His love upon you. You talk about something boggling your mind, that'll really do it. That's the reason you're sitting here this morning. God had an appointment for you, and you're here. I don't care what reason you came on your own. The reason from God's vantage point was because you had an appointment. When God appoints something, it comes out just that way. That's how great His sovereignty is. And let me say this in closing so that you get the thought well in your mind. There's always been a discussion among theologians and even among the laity concerning the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. How can this be? If God is sovereign, how can man be responsible? Let me say this, beloved. Every time you find a predetermined act of God in the Bible, you'll always find it flows from the foreknowledge of God. So that if God does not draw a man to be saved, it's an act of kindness, because if He drew him and he still rejected it, his guilt would be double. So don't worry about it. My old mentor used to say, we had a class one time. We had a fellow that was always falling asleep in the class. His name was Brother Kitchens. We were discussing this subject, and Dr. Hull said, isn't that right, Brother Kitchen? Shook his head. I had it right on the tip of my tongue, but I forgot what I was going to say. Dr. Hull said to him, you know, that's a tragedy, because here is something that people have been searching out for centuries. Here's a man had it on the tip of his tongue. He's lost it. We've lost it, too. And so, that's pitiful. Lord, remember that when you find predetermined act of God, whatever it is, in the Bible, you'll always find it preceded by these words. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Predetermined under sonship according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, all of God's sovereign acts flow from His sovereign knowledge. So you're not here by mistake. See? It's wonderful to know that kind of God. For some reason, and only known to Him, He looked down the cords of time put his hand on me, just like he did you. Before the foundation of the world, that'll boggle your mind. Father, we thank you for this great salvation. We thank you for your patience with us through the years, for your faithfulness in every set of circumstances. And may the love that bought us begin to work its work in us in a way that we'll desire to please you, to obey, not in a sense of graveling, but in honest reverence and worship toward the one who paid such a price. God, undertake for us to these ends this day. And if there's somebody here who does not know Jesus, may a spirit of restlessness be that one's until they come to rest in Christ. But to your own, may the comfort of the Holy Spirit be that one's today in the things that we've talked about. And these graces for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.